Hello, everyone. We're going to be talking today about our relationship. You've heard the statement, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, it's my hope and prayer that each of us has that. I'm feeling that many people who say such a thing really don't understand what a relationship with God is and how it's maintained, how important it is, and what is its nature. And so we're going to spend a little time tonight talking about our relationship with God. And I want to begin by looking at John chapter 14. John 14, verse 6 is where we want to begin our lesson this evening. Going down through verse 11, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father, I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak by my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, what Jesus here on this particular occasion is doing is affirming his being the Son of God and affirming that God, his will is being done by Jesus, that he is indeed the Savior of the world and that he is the one to whom we must make our appeal if we want to have a relationship with God. So, when we say, how's your relationship with God? The first point that we want to make is that in order for us to have a personal relationship with God, it comes through Jesus Christ. That's why when you hear people say, I have a personal relationship with the Lord, excuse me, that's a cup falling on the ground. But when they say, I have a personal relationship with the Lord, having reference to Jesus Christ, they are acknowledging the fact that is stated by Jesus in John 14 and verse 6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me or through me. So if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we cannot have a relationship with God because the relationship with God comes through the Son of God. So the question is, do you have a personal relationship with God? That's the first question we have to answer. And we need to make the point that if you are not with him, you're against him. In other words, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then in effect, you are an enemy of the cross. People will say they're not, that they're not in any way antagonistic toward Jesus. But in fact, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So we all have to acknowledge the fact that every single one of us who lives upon the earth are in one of two realms. We are in the worldly realm, which has as its master Satan himself, or else we are in the kingdom of God and have Christ as our King and as our Savior. And these two are at opposition with one another. You can't declare neutrality. So if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are not with him, then by definition, you are against him. So, in order to be a Christian, you have to have that relationship with God through Christ. And Paul affirmed that in Galatians 3 and verse 26 when he said, You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, the question of the hour for us this evening is, what do you have to have present in your life and in your relationship or your person to have that personal relationship with God? What things must be present? What things must be true in order for us actually to have what we claim to be? And if you say, I have a personal relationship with God or a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what must be there in order for you to be teaching or speaking the truth in that matter? It's a good question to ask. And there are basically four things that we want to talk about in the lesson today. The first thing is you have to have that contact with God. You can't have a personal relationship unless you are in contact with him. And that's something that requires something on our part. in order for us to gain that context. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, John said, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him. You have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, I want you to notice in all of these phrases that John uses here, your sins are forgiven. You have known him who is from the beginning. You have overcome the wicked one. You have known the Father. You have known him who is from the beginning. You are strong. The word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one. All those phrases are indicative of the fact that sin is what separates us from God. Sin emanates from the wicked one. Sin is that which separates us from him. And so in order for us to be in contact with him, sin has to be done away with. Now that's accomplished through grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So as God sent his son to this earth to die for our sins, those who respond in faith, those who are faithful to him, have their sins taken away. But as we often will say, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't earn our salvation, but God does require obedience of us. It cannot be said with regard to these phrases that you have overcome the wicked one, you are strong, that these phrases do not indicate some diligence, some steadfastness, some action on the part of these individuals to whom he writes. So there's God's part and their man part to play in all of it. In fact, Hebrews 13 in verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is with us. If we are steadfast, if we're acting in a righteous way, if we've responded in faith to the gift of grace, and as a result of that, we have a contact with God. Sin is not separating us from God. So an individual who's never become obedient to the gospel of Christ, he cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus. The personal relationship with Jesus is not merely dependent upon knowing who he is, not merely dependent upon reading about him and having a familiarity with him. It certainly is not something that comes about because you say the sinner's prayer or something else that's extra biblical, non-scriptural as a means of obtaining this relationship. Using, for example, Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of Christians, the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. And as the Lord met him, he identified himself as Jesus who you persecute. And Saul of Tarsus said, what would you have me do, Lord? He told him to go into the city of Damascus, and there it would be told him what he must do. So he went into the city, he fasted for several days. He was obviously one who believed that this was Jesus. He was sorrowful for the fact that he was guilty of persecuting him. And when Ananias, the preacher, came to him, he told him, as recorded in Acts 22:16, why are you tarrying, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So a penitent believer who confesses Jesus as Lord is baptized, his sins are washed away, and as a result of that, that which separated him from God, which is sin, is done away with. The sins have been washed away, and now there is the relationship with God. So that's what it means to be in contact with God. But another thing that we must understand is that in order for us to have a good relationship with God, we have to spend time together with him. There are two ways that we want to emphasize, at least in our study this evening, how that can be accomplished. The first one is through prayer. We remember that Jesus, during the difficult times in his life, when he felt that he needed his encouragement from the Father, he would secret himself away to some place that was private, and he would spend sometimes all night in prayer. It was a way of recharging his batteries, if you will, of preparing him for the next tribulation or trial that would come. And by talking with God, then that closeness is something that that fostered the relationship. It strengthened the relationship. It does with us as well, which is why the Apostle Paul gives that encouragement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing. The second thing is worship in general. And I do want to emphasize, especially during time of pandemic when this becomes so precious, that there is great benefit of coming together on the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and worshiping God in song with those of like precious faith, and praying prayers, and hearing the gospel preached. As we come together for that purpose, it strengthens us, builds us up. It makes us closer to God. As we worship Him, we are worshiping the Creator. We are offering up some adulation to Him. It is something that strengthens our relationship, which is why, again, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 said to let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So our time together allows us to strengthen each other. And as we offer up this worship to God, as we are in His presence and offering up our songs of praise and the prayers of the saints, the intercessions that we make before His throne, it is something that greatly strengthens us. There is the word's not coming to me, but an external aspect of this. When we go to worship, we who are spiritually minded and mature are strengthened by that worship. We go in, we come out, we feel good. We go in, come out, we are encouraged. We go in, and maybe we have been discouraged, things are difficult in our lives, but having that period of time in God's presence is something that makes us feel better about ourselves. It helps us to be able to approach the world head on and to give us strength to stand for Christ and for being a good example of the salt of the earth, the light of the world, as we go out into the and among the ungodly. That's something external. But there is also, again, just a natural spiritual response. The heart of man as it uplifts acts of worship, of singing and prayers, the remembrance of the Lord's Supper and such, it strengthens us and it pleases God. So God is accepting of us if our worship is mature and our worship is sincere. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Those who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, they please Him, and so the relationship is strengthened. Not only does it edify and strengthen us personally, but it gets us more close to and intimate with God Himself. So that's an important thing to consider, spending time with God in our worship. Third thing, trust God. I want to use Abraham as an example here. The text of James chapter 1 and verse 21 and going through verse 23. The writer James talks about our father Abraham and said, was not our father Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we're looking at Abraham as an example. What was it that led God to call Abraham his friend? Well, here was a man who was beyond the natural age of siring a son. His wife, Sarah, was beyond that age when she bore Isaac to Abraham. He was the son of promise. What promise? Well, Abraham had been told by God that from his loins that he would raise up a great nation, that his seed would arise and be a great nation. Now, you'll remember that Isaac was offered up by Abraham first of all because, I mean, not Isaac, Ishmael was offered up by Abraham first because Sarah couldn't conceive. But God said, no, it's not going to be through Ishmael. It's through Isaac that your nation would arise. And he gave him that son of promise. So now, after he has received this son of promise, now God gives him the command to go and to kill your son. And Abraham did it. And I want you to think about this, because Abraham knew what God's promise was, knew explicitly the promise would be fulfilled through Isaac, his son, and now the son is going to be offered up as a sacrifice. And you'll remember that not only did Abraham bind his son to the altar, but raised his sword to kill his son. It, in his mind, it was a done deal. He did it, and his hand was stayed by God, and a sacrifice was offered in the place. He proved himself to God because he believed God. Well, what did he believe? He believed that God would raise up a great nation through Isaac. He believed that God would raise up a great nation through Isaac, despite the fact that he was about to kill Isaac. He didn't know how it would happen. He thought perhaps that God would resurrect Isaac. But he was going to offer up that sacrifice because God said to, and he trusted God. And it's important that we do the same. Belief, in part, carries with it that concept of trust. We say we believe God and we believe in God. Let me make that point with regard to prayer. When we go to God and we offer a petition to God in prayer, an intercession on behalf of another or ourselves, do we really believe that God will answer that prayer? If a man is double-minded, and that is he doubts, he's unstable, then he's not going to receive from God the things that he would if he trusted in God. We have to understand that God has that capability to do whatever he determines. Abraham knew that God would fulfill his promise. He knew that he was able to fulfill his promise even if Isaac was sacrificed. So regardless of the cost, Abraham trusted God, believed God, and he did what God required. And as a result, we're told it was accounted to him for righteousness. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. So this idea it's an important one to consider. And that is, we've received the promises from God, and we understand the conditional natures of the promises. So as a result of that, we keep his commandments with the full assurance that if we do so, then the love of God is perfected in us, and we are in him, and we have that hope of heaven. And so there has to be that trust on our part, just as it was present with regard to Abraham. And then finally, the fourth and final point that we want to make along these lines is the importance of nurturing the relationship. If you want your relationship with God to be what it should be, you have to have contact with him, you have to spend time with him, you have to trust him. But you have to understand that it's a relationship that takes effort. And we describe this, for example, when a couple decides they're going to, quote, work on their marriage. And you see so often with regard to a husband-wife relationship that divorce comes because they stop working on their marriage. You love someone in the beginning. You are greatly enthralled with them, which is typically what it is. There's that such affection and adoration that is present when a couple first marries. And then as time goes on, the familiarity with one another, the faults that are present, the issues that arise, the conflicts that are inevitable, you stop working on that relationship. And those who do stop working on that relationship, they can fall into the trap of losing such affection and losing such love to the point where they no longer want to be together. And good marriages are marriages where both individuals in that relationship are working hard to maintain it, to nurture it. And it's that way with any relationship. How many times have you had friends that were maybe high school buddies or someone you went to college with that were very important to you in your life, but as time changes, progresses, and as you move to another place with another job or you get married and they get married and you don't spend as much time with each other, you gradually grow apart. It's because you're not nurturing the relationship. Some people who are really attuned with that person and it's an important thing to them, that relationship, they'll work hard. They'll schedule trips together every year. They'll be constantly contacting one another and communicating via phone or social media or letters, those kinds of things. They will They will inquire about one another. They'll be involved in each other's families. Those kinds of things are present with the ones who maintain the relationship, but it's possible and easy for such a relationship to just kind of become less and less significant and important as you get older. It takes a nurturing for any relationship to remain as it should be, and that's certainly the case with regard to our relationship with God. Remember what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 23. He said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that beautiful? If we keep the word of Christ, then they will come to us. The Father, the Son will come and make their home with us. And so that relationship, it's conditioned upon our making an effort to grow closer. And typically, when there is not that closeness, the reason why is because we have turned away from God. God doesn't turn away from us. You'll remember in the prophet Isaiah that God spoke of iniquity, and it is the iniquity that had separated the people of Israel from God so that he would hear them no longer. And it wasn't that God turned away from them, it was that they turned away from God. They no longer had that relationship, and that's why judgment came upon them. If we nurture the relationship, if we strive to become an intimate of God by becoming obedient to his word and will in all things, then that relationship grows stronger, and that promise is there that he will make his home with us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 is the last scripture on that particular part of our topic. In verse 8, we once were in darkness, but now we're light in the Lord, and so we are to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we are to do. Walk in light, finding out, figuring it out, what's acceptable to God. And in contrast to that, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We're to expose them to the light, but we're not to be associated with them at all. We show them for what they are. We show them as being unfruitful, as works of darkness. But as Christians, instead, we walk in the light as he is in the light. That is the nurturing of the relationship that gets us close to God. And so, simple lesson, not very difficult for us to understand, but the gospel call is for us to know God. That knowledge comes again when an individual is separated from his sin and reconciled to God. So he knows God, he spends time with God, he trusts God, he nurtures that relationship, and as a result of that, he will have that eternal home. So when we talk about that call to God, one point to be made here. When we say the gospel call is to know God, understand the reciprocal nature of this, because what's even more important for you to know God is for God to know you. And one can't happen with the other. God will not know you, recognize you, unless you have known him, unless you get that relationship together. But we often will take it from that point of view. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I know God. I'm a friend of God. I love God. And in order for us, it's easy for us to say that. In order for it to be true, we have to make sure that the relationship is reciprocal. You know, when we talk about unrequited love, you have and it's one of the things about being a man is that, I guess societally, typically the man kind of makes the move. There is some interest in a young lady, and so the young man will screw up the courage to go and to talk with her, perhaps ask her out for a date, try to get to know her, and he has to put himself out there. And so sometimes he's shot down. Sometimes the interest is not reciprocated. And so he goes to her and he says, "I'm interested." And she says, "Well, I'm not." And he goes away sorrowful because it's an unrequited thing. And there are an awful lot of people that have really never made that approach to God. And so they say, you know, we've got a relationship, when it may be a one-way thing. They may consider themselves to have a relationship with God, but God does not consider himself to be in a relationship with them. Do you remember, as Matthew records, those individuals who were casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ and doing many wonderful works in his name? having reference to religious people at that time that said, hey, I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look what I'm doing. I'm doing it in his name. And what was Jesus' answer in that regard? He said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity. Jesus didn't recognize them. They felt that they had a relationship with him, but he didn't reciprocate. He didn't have a relationship in return because, in effect, they were being willful in what they did. They were not doing his will. They were doing their own will and attributing that success in doing what they wanted to do as an indication that they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. They never approached him to say, is what we're doing what we need to be doing? To make sure that he was pleased with them. And that's what we've got to do. That's what we have to understand. You can say, Jesus is my friend. You can say that I've got a personal relationship and he is my Lord and my Savior. But unless he feels that way, then it's not so. There has to be reciprocal relationship. We have to know him. He has to know us. And in order for that to be accomplished, we have to be obedient to him, to his will. He's the one that defines the parameters of the relationship. In order for us to have that relationship, we must fulfill God's requirements. So, Galatians chapter 4 is what I would like to leave you with in verses 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul said, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not God's. But after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Isn't that interesting? He says, you didn't know God. You didn't have a relationship with him. You were tied to the law in this particular case. It could also be the pagans that they were tied to other gods. And living worldly lives, not accepting what was required of you. But then you got that relationship. You became a child of God. You had your sins washed away. So now you've got that covenant relationship with God. You accept him, he accepts you. And Paul says, now why are you going back again to the things that were present before you knew him? And what this basically is teaching is the possibility of falling away from that relationship. It's something that a lot of people reject as being possible, but the Bible very clearly reveals that it is. So here's the point to be made and something to think about and to make right in your life if needed. Understand, first of all, that if you are not a Christian, then you have no relationship with God. It comes through Jesus Christ, faith in him. You have to repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. When that happens, the sin that separates you from God is done away with. Now you're reconciled. You know him. He knows you. As long as you nurture that relationship, spend time with him, trust him, believe him, then that relationship remains. But if you, as the Galatians, basically give that up, basically you forfeit that relationship because you return back to the weak and beggarly elements, you are again entangled in a yoke of bondage. What that means is you brought sin back into your life, and that sin again separates you from God. That's a real danger. So when we talk about how's your relationship, really what we're saying is, if it's dependent upon God, it's good. Because if you become obedient to God, he's always faithful in his promises. Are you doing your part? Are you making sure that that part of the relationship that is dependent upon you is as it should be? I hope and pray for each and every one of our cases and as we need it to be, that is the case. I hope that these things that we've talked about today have been beneficial to you, and we will see you again, talk to you again via this method, this avenue next week.